2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll turn there myself. Good to be here this morning. Good to know that Jesus is still the Savior of mankind. Amen. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, let us faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Think about that. Okay. You heard me tell you, if I told you once, told you a lot of times, be honest with people. Amen. Deal honestly with them. Don't deal in craftiness. Don't try to make something out of yourself that you're not. Amen. Nor handling of the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He said, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. We don't want to hide the gospel. The gospel is what, and I'm going to be preaching on this again this morning. I'm going to be preaching on the cross. The gospel is what sets us apart from every other religion in the world. Let me ask you a question, okay? Does Judaism, as a religion, does it have a form of righteousness in it? It's the righteousness of the law, okay? Does Buddhism have a code of, I guess, honor or righteousness? Yeah, there's something there. Even Islam, but it's all messed up. Okay, but they have a code of how they act. Having laws that guide us in our religion is not what sets us apart from every other religion in the world. Because they all have codes. They all have a holy writing of some kind. Okay, but it's the cross that sets us apart. Because God, when He made us out of the nothing, the substance of the earth, which is the dirt, which is nothing. Okay. He made us out of that with low expectations as far as what we could do and what we could perform. God had high expectations of one man and one man only. It was not Adam. It was not Moses. It was not David. It was not any of the prophets. It was not Elijah. It was Jesus Christ. God wrote everything in this Bible from the 4,000 years from Adam to Christ, the Old Testament. He wrote it concerning the coming Christ. Everything that follows after the four Gospels basically just shows you what He did as far as what the Old Testament is concerned. But it's the cross and it's the Gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what sets us apart. And if we as a church, if we start teaching and preaching our own righteousness or our own set of rules or our own laws or whatever, telling people if you want to be part of us, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. And I'm not saying we shouldn't follow guidelines. What I'm saying is reaching out to people with forgiveness and mercy. Amen? God's mercy upon us and God's forgiveness. Because if God hadn't forgiven you of anything, why are you here? Amen? Amen. So anyways, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then verse 7, this is where we've been for a while. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. So we've been looking at, been going on a treasure hunt. And we were in Jeremiah chapter 32, where it was talking about that there was these two books. They were the book of the purchase of the land. One was sealed and one was open. And they took those two books of the purchase, the evidence of the purchase, put them in earthen vessels. And I remember reading that. And I remember just going, God, that is absolutely amazing. So in one sense, you and I have in us the testimony of the living God. We have His Word abiding in us. Paul said, can't remember where it was, but he said he's going to work a work until Christ be formed in us. There is a new man living inside of me. Amen? I'll never forget Keith Crum, Grady and Bradley's dad, when he The doctor was just minutes away from coming in the room to tell him he had cancer and it was going to kill him. And I was there in the hospital room with him, and I told the boys, "You guys go get something to eat. I want to talk to him one-on-one, just like Jesus did with Nicodemus. Don't need a crowd. Don't need an audience. We're going to do this one-on-one." And I was amazed at how easy it was to lead old Keith to the Lord. I mean, it was easy. He was ready. He was accepting, because I think he knew. And sure enough, we got done praying, and he had a big smile on his face and tears in his eyes. Then the doctor came in. I'm not kidding you. Right after that, and hit him with the news. And it was great, because when the boys came in, I had to tell them both things. Okay. They spent the next several days with their dad, just, you know, taking him here and there, you know, getting medicine, this and that and the other. And then, and I'm not kidding you, 24 hours after he comes to the Lord, he says, "Boys," he said, "I don't know how to explain this." He said, "But I feel like I've got somebody inside of me." And I'm just going, he gets it. That's what it is. We have someone living in us. And there is a testimony to Jesus Christ in us, literally, not only in our soul, but in our bodies. All right? And I'm going to cover that. Some of this you've probably seen before, but I like to, I don't know, just bring about different things in a different context so you understand just how amazing God has made us. In Genesis chapter 5, I want you to do something. Let's go ahead and turn there. Genesis chapter 5. Let's read the first five verses of Genesis, all right? If anybody gets too cold, just kind of say something or whatever, or get up and have somebody that you know go raise. We turned the furnace on this morning. When I come in here, Sterling, it burnt my whiskers off. So I kind of cut them down a little bit. But if anybody gets too cold, just kind of let me know, all right? Because this is that time of year, I'm not kidding you, my hands were freezing and I'm sweating, okay? I'm all about contradictions, amen? Genesis 5, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Remember that book? Remember that book? In Jeremiah 32, it was the book of the purchase, all right? In Revelation chapter 5, okay, God has a book that's in His right hand, okay, and it's sealed with seven seals. That seven pertains to the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, okay? Ian, I need to consult with you today, okay? Ian is our resident microbiologist, okay, literally. And I have a theory about the seals that are on that book. Okay, I have a theory. And I read on this yesterday and the day before, and I have no idea what they're talking about. But I have a theory about it, so I'm going to get with you later, okay? Anyway, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Anytime you find the word book when you're reading your King James, make note of it. Okay, look at what's being said. Look at how the book is being used, because you have that book right here in your hands. Amen. What if one day you went somewhere and started talking to somebody, and you were going to give them scripture, you didn't have your Bible with you? What would you do? Let it come out of your heart. Let it come out of your mind. Okay. Read your Bible enough to where you start knowing parts of it. You're not going to know all of it. You're not going to memorize all of it. But know some things out of this book. It'll help you. All right? We have the testimony of God in us right now. Not just the presence of the Holy Spirit. Not just that. But we have an actual live testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ in us. In the book of Revelation, remember, they love not their lives unto the death. And they had their heads cut off for the Word of God and for the testimony which they kept. There was something about them that was different, and they were willing to protect it even by losing their life over it. Think about that. Anybody that's ever been in the military and served, Ryan, you trained that there were some things worth protecting. Okay? Let's say that, I'm just going to pick on you. Anybody that sits up close, I pick on, except for my mother-in-law. Okay? I don't pick on her. Let's say that you were not just in the Army, you were a CIA operative. Okay? And you had possession of classified knowledge up here. You knew where Area 51 was. Okay? And you were captured by the enemy. And the information that you have is so sensitive, it's not even written down anywhere. It's up here. You were captured by the enemy, and they decided to torture you to get you to reveal what it is you knew. But you knew that in revealing that to them, it's going to cost the lives of maybe hundreds or thousands of your own brethren in the military, or maybe even hundreds of thousands of lives here in America. You knew it was that important. Okay? And you've been trained for this. Okay? Your life is, to them, expendable because of the knowledge that you have. So they're going to torture him. They're going to make him watch Obama speeches for 8 hours straight. Okay? He's going, "Oh, stop it! Stop it!" And they finally end up killing you. But they didn't get the secret out of you. You see what I'm saying? You have something in you that the Bible calls a treasure. It is the most valuable thing in this entire universe. Okay? And it's called a book. If you don't believe that, why is it that no one in the world is concerned with destroying the written works of Socrates? They want to preserve them, right? No one in this world is trying to destroy the plays of William Shakespeare and eradicate them from the earth. No one is. All the great writings of the past and the ancients, they don't want to destroy those. They want to preserve them and keep them going forward. But for some reason, the book that you hold in your lap, they've been trying to destroy for thousands of years. Been trying to. One way or another, the Vatican, other evil entities in this world would have book burnings. If they caught you with a Bible or a copy of something from the Old or New Testament, they would take you and arrest you, and then they would burn whatever it is you had because you were dangerous. And that book you had was dangerous. Anybody ever read science fiction besides me? Ray Bradbury? Okay, Fahrenheit 451? It was about, he theorized this time in the future when books were banned. No one could have any book of any kind. And it was his job, the guy in the book, to go in. If they found books, they would go in this guy's house, take all the books out, light them on fire, and take the guy and have him arrested. Okay? Well, I don't think that's going to happen with all the books, but it does happen with one. Okay? In North Korea, right now, if you are caught with a Bible, you will be lucky. You will be lucky if they kill you on the spot. You will consider yourself blessed, because what they probably will do is take you, your family, down to the third and fourth generation, put you in a labor camp for the next 20 years until your mind is warped. That's what they do in North Korea over a Bible. They do not want a Bible in their country. You know why? Because the dictator of North Korea, Kim Jong-un, sees himself as a living God over these people. So did his father and his father before him. And that's all these people have known. Somebody goes in with the Word of God trying to save men's souls in North Korea will do so at the expense of their life, because when they get caught, it will either cost them their life or it will cost them the next 20 years of their life. And they probably won't survive that. Okay? That's how dangerous this book is. The Vatican has tried to eradicate the King James Bible since 1604. The moment that King James sent out the command to gather the scholars and have this book translated, the Vatican began to work against it. Okay, historical fact is what it is. They've hated it ever since. I have a friend named Chris Pinto. He did a really, really, really good documentary on this called A Lamp in the Darkness. And he did all the research on it. He's a good Christian. He's trained as a documentary producer. I mean, he does a good job. And I've had the chance to visit with him for a while. But he did a really good documentary on this called A Lamp in the Darkness. You can probably find it on the internet somewhere. Somebody's got it uploaded to YouTube free. Okay? So anyway, I encourage you to watch that. But you have in you this most dangerous book. All right? So it says this is the book of the generations of Adam. Remember what we find in Psalm 139. In fact, let's turn there. Just in case. I know some of you know this, but I think maybe there's some people watching today that doesn't. Okay? Maybe somebody in Kenya doesn't know this. And I want to encourage you folks in Kenya. And I saw this firsthand. And I was talking to the folks last night from Minnesota about how God worked out in Kenya last year. And after all I had been through, I went out to outside of Migori and was teaching the people out there about how their body literally is the temple of God. And they were happy. They were excited about that. And I said, most of the world believes the African people are pretty much the lowest of all people in the world. Okay? But what that means is, in God's eyes, that means that's where He's going to lay His greatest blessings in. You believe that? Say amen. Because that's how He works. So in Psalm 139, David wrote this 3,000 years ago, 1,000 years before Christ. Nobody at the time knew anything about the genetic structure and how we pass on our genes, our appearance, and our nature, how we pass that on to our children. Our children end up looking like us and acting like us, and they do so for a reason. It's because when they were conceived, a book was written of everything they are and everything they have. All right? And so David says in Psalm 139:16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." And that describes exactly the conception process. Because at the moment of conception, inside of a mother's womb, there is a book written of every member of their body. Every protein, every blood cell, every bone cell, everything is written out in a code. Genetic code is what they call it. Right then and there, before they are formed, they're already written out. You can take that and apply it then to the body of Christ, the church. God already knows who the members are going to be. He already knows that. He has it all written down in the book. He has it all written down. Even though they're not fashioned yet, some of the people that are going to be saved are not saved yet. But God knows who they are. Amen? I love this. So you can apply it many different ways. But anyway, all the members were written. And so David was describing something that he had not seen, something that scientifically he had no knowledge of, but he was doing it by inspiration of God, because God is the one who wrote that book. It's the book of DNA. It's the book of our genetics. And so when you see there on the screen, this is the book of the generations of Adam. The word gene is in the word generation. And the word gene in the word generation matches, because Courtney over here is my second generation. Okay? She's got some of the genes of me and her mama in her. Okay? Both good and bad, Sparky. Deal with it. Okay? She's got both of them in there. She then took what we gave her and she passed them down to Liam, God help his soul. And Gwendolyn. Okay, who already has won 3 Miss America crowns. Okay, already. And then little Junior in there. Okay? That's the third generation. I have passed down my genes to her. She's passed it down to them. The Lord tarries is coming. They will then pass it down to a fourth generation. Okay? Now we understand what that means. Now we know what it is. And it's done by way of a book. So think about this. In Revelation 5, God has a book in His right hand. Who does He give it to? Which is His Son. Isn't that cool? God passed down His book to His Son. And then His Son said, "Dad, can I share?" Yeah? So now you and I have the genes, the book of God in us. Isn't that a treasure? Is it worth dying for? Do they want to take it away? Absolutely. So here's what's neat. Genesis 5, it says, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Okay? We know the Bible's divided between Old and New Testament. It's rightly divided. Okay? Which is what central mirrors are for. Ian? Right? That much I know. Centromeres have everything to do with cell division. Right? Okay. And you'll have to explain it to me like I'm a kindergarten student. Amen. Draw big pictures. Okay? So I can tell the real kindergarten students how it works. Okay? Amen. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. And if you look at Genesis chapter 5, Adam had a son in his image after his likeness. What did Adam do? He passed down his book to Seth. He gave his son the book of the generations. Seth then passed it down to his son. His son then passed it down, and we still have that book. To this day, I carry a copy of Adam's genes in my body. To this day, so do you. Unless you're from Mars. But you have that. You have that in you. The Father handing the Son the book. And so, 930 years, and He died. We covered that on Wednesday, of why Adam lived 930 years. And it was interesting to me. The first place the word book is found in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 1. And I counted, I don't know what led me to count this, but I counted this years ago. And from Genesis to Malachi, which is the end of the Old Testament, you have exactly 929 chapters. The 930th chapter of the Bible is Matthew chapter 1, where it says, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And you read Romans 5 about the first Adam and the last Adam. As by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, therefore by one man righteousness to eternal life comes in. Takes us from the old Adam to the new Adam, exactly the amount of time that Adam lived on this earth. Is what you find in your Bible. This book's in order. And everything that molecular biologists and DNA people find out about molecules and DNA, there's nothing out of order in those things. There's nothing out of order in your genetics, in your genes, in a book that God wrote inside of your body. There's nothing there that shouldn't be there, or nothing there that's out of place and it's chaotic. No, they're able to see the order that it's in. That's God. So we have this book in us. It is our genes. It is our DNA. Now, ask the question. If evil men in the world, led by spirits, have tried to destroy this book for thousands of years. Remember, let's see, what king was it? Jehoiakim? Who Jeremiah dictated the prophecy to him and his servant wrote it down, and when they read it to King Jehoiakim, I think is who it was, he took the book and he cut it with his penknife, threw it in the fire. He thought he was going to get rid of the Word of God and the prophecy of it. So what happened? God said, Jeremiah, get your servant back here. We're going to rewrite this thing just like the first copy was, and we're going to add a bunch more to it now that he's done that. Amen? He should have let it go. But he didn't. God preserved that book intact in us to this day. And you have to ask your question. If they are trying to destroy this Bible, would they not also be trying to destroy the one that's hidden in the earthen vessel? Absolutely. Okay? So, in Genesis 6, you have a verse. It's very, very interesting. Genesis 6, 9, these are the generations of Noah. Remember, the word generation has the word gene in it. At Noah passed down his book to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And according to Genesis 11, you and I are all the offspring of those three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You find it in Genesis 11. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, plural. Okay? Now, let me deal with something that's kind of a side issue, and then I'm going to get back to where I'm going with this. All right? There are people out there who teach that there is a evil, satanic bloodline that or that the giants survived the flood and passed down their corruption through one of the wives of Noah's son, and that bloodline still exists today. And depending on what website you're reading, that bloodline exists either in the black people or the Jews or whoever somebody doesn't like and wants to believe that they can hate them because they're not all human. That's what they teach. They teach that in some cases, it's called the serpent seed doctrine. And in some cases, they say that the serpent mated with Eve in Genesis 4, verse 1. And the King James is wrong when it says that she got a man-child from the Lord. Okay, doesn't really say that. In original Hebrew, it says blah, blah, blah. And that means that the serpent mated with Eve and produced Cain, and Cain's bloodline survived the flood through one of the wives of Noah. Okay? And I've had probably a dozen people ask me that question. Is this true? Here's the verse that says it's not. Because it doesn't say Noah was perfect in his genes or his generation, singular. He was perfect how? In his generation. That means what he passed down to Shem, Ham, and Japheth was then passed down to the sons that you see in Genesis chapter 10. And the succeeding generations of Noah were just as, I'm going to use the word perfect here, in their genetics as Noah was. And because God wrote the book of who these people are and it's been passed down. There is not, just because you don't like a certain race, that doesn't mean they're all evil and they're all going to hell. So God says you can hate them. Okay? That's not your Bible. Can I hear you say amen? Revelation chapter 7, there is a great multitude surrounding the throne of God. Who are they? They are people from every nation and every tribe and every family and every tongue. Amen? God knows how to save them. Okay? So anyway, Noah's perfect in his generations and Noah walked with God. And I have that picture up there of a man who's found a treasure in a field, in the dirt, in the clay, right? So he goes out, takes all of his money, and he buys the field. For what reason? So he can have the treasure. Okay? I'm sure he didn't announce to everybody what he found, and then found the owner and said, "Man, I found probably $1 billion worth of treasure on your property. What would you sell it to me for? $1 billion? Sell it to you for $1 billion. Okay. No, he kept it quiet. Anyway, here's this. Watch this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. This is the treasure. Even the mystery. Colossians 1, 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches. There's that riches again, the treasure. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who lives in you? Christ. He lives inside you. This is not just a metaphor that we use to try to impress people. This is real. Jesus Christ lives inside of us who have been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. John said in 1 John, he said, that which is born of God sinneth not. And I'll be honest, I kind of wrestled with that verse for a long time. Because I thought, obviously I'm not born again. Obviously I'm not. Because I'm a sinner. Amen? So are you. So what does it mean? It means that which is born of God inside of us sinneth not. Amen? The living Christ that lives in me does not sin. Think of... He mentions in verse 27 the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Think of men in the Bible that married a Gentile bride. Joseph did. Joseph, when he was in Egypt. Once Pharaoh brought him out of the prison and set him up on high over all the people, he was given Potipharah, was her name. I think it's who he was given the daughter of the priest of On or the priest of Osiris. And he married a Gentile bride and he had two sons. Okay, Manasseh and Ephraim. Trying to think of others in the Bible. Boaz. Boaz was a Jew. Ruth was an Ammonite. Okay? She was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. And Boaz marries her to redeem Naomi's possession. Okay? That's cool. I love that stuff. By the way, Jesus came from that bloodline. That bloodline of Boaz and Ruth, it went from their son was Obed, and then Obed's son was Jesse, and Jesse's son was King David. And then you can follow the lineage from David in Matthew 1 and in Luke 3. You can follow it all the way down to Christ. Christ was born of Gentile blood. Gentile and Jewish blood both being in Him. I think that's awesome. Okay? So anyway, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think of, we keep on. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. That word nation, the Greek and Hebrew both spell out that that word implies or means genetics. Okay, a nation is a... In America, we don't see this because Americans, we call America the great melting pot. Everybody from all over the world is here in America. But for thousands of years, if you lived in Jericho, you were of a certain clan. You were of a certain tribe. You were of a certain bloodline. If you lived in Babylon, it was that way. If you lived in Rome, it was a certain bloodline and so on. And so the word nation is that we have a new genetic structure. We have a new book in us, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, I remember what I was going to say. I've used this illustration before, but I like it. If you're not sure what it looks like for you to have a new man living inside of you that will appear one of these days, think of Sarah. Sarah is not 19 years old. Okay? She's 90 years old. Okay? And even back then, we know that she died at like 120, something like that. And she was not too far away from death, but she was way past her childbearing years. Here was an old body with a new man inside of it. That's the picture that we get. That's what God drew for us so we could understand it. I like that. Amen? This is the old body. And it cannot do what we want it to do anymore. It does not do what we want it to do. And if you think that you can, if you think that by the force of your own mind you can generate your own righteousness, then ask yourself the question, why didn't Sarah then generate her own baby? She couldn't. You can't do that. Only God can do something like that. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
So that's the picture that we have. We have a chosen generation, a peculiar people. He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The womb is dark. Amen? The womb is dark. And the reason why children cry probably when they come out, the light's too bright. Amen? 2 Corinthians 4. This is right after verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the power may be of God and not of us. And I believe that. I live that. I live that daily. That I have no power of my own to live God's life. I don't have it in my own. The only way I can have it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a treasure that's hidden in earthen vessels. We are troubled on every side, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I think there is, let's see, one, two, three. How many is there? Trouble, not distressed, perplexed, not too persecuted. We're four things here. Okay? Four Gospels. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Anybody know what that means? We bear about in the body, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What does it mean that we bear about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus? Anybody have a guess? Or if you have knowledge of it, I'd love to hear it. Right. We bear that in our body, but what does that mean? First of all, do you believe it? Okay. That's your requirement. You don't have to have perfect understanding of everything that you read in the Bible, and don't let anybody tell you that. Your responsibility to the Word of God is to believe it first. And once you believe it, you've fulfilled your requirement. So I believe this verse, and I have a little idea about what I think it means, but even if I'm wrong, I still believe what this is. I believe that I bear about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. By the way, the simplest explanation of this is one of these days you are going to die. That's it. You're not going to escape that unless the Lord sounds His trumpet, the last one. You're not going to escape it. You're going to die. That, in the testimony, when Sister Waymar passed away, when Sister Eileen passed away, we've had these dear saints out of our church pass away. And in every case, their life and their funeral had nothing to do with how bad death is. It was this graduation day. Let me tell you, Brother Waymeyer preached his mama's funeral. I don't know if I can do that. But he had such hope in him because of his mama, and he knew how she lived, and he knew she was born again. He had such hope in him while he's preaching that funeral. He's just saying, here she's up in heaven now with Dad. Everything's fine. Amen? So that's what it is. We bear about it. So that the simplest version of that is we die and we know that we will be resurrected again one of these days. Somebody say amen. Here's my theory of us bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Here's my theory. You ready? That's my theory. Okay? Your book is a rolled up scroll of DNA. And it comes packaged in these things called chromosomes that look like this. Okay? That is this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay? And DNA is something that they cannot even see. It's things not seen. Alright? But the form of it is of the living Word of God, Christ, dying on a cross in nearly every cell of our body. Your red blood cells don't have, am I saying that right? They don't have a nucleus. But do they have DNA in them? Red blood cells? I didn't think so. Okay. But anyway, most cells in your body have this in there, and it is living proof that you are bearing about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Here's what Paul said. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is exactly how I make it through every single day. Exactly. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Look at there. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:11, For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That's why I just got done saying. When you die, you'll have the manifestation of Christ in you. Somebody say amen. Here's the last one. Get ready for this one. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. How did God destroy death? He destroyed the one who had the power of death, which is the devil. And your DNA will kill you. Because it was written for you to die. But out of that seed comes eternal life. That's beautiful, isn't it?